James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I will be reading from the New American Standard this morning. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We're going to end our reading of God's word there. Many of you know that we've arrived at high school graduation time. Over the next several weeks, students will be receiving their hard-earned high school diplomas. And I know some of you are here with us this morning. And that means for some of you students that college or university is just around the corner. And one of my favorite questions to ask of those entering college or university, so be prepared, is this. What is your major going to be? What is your major going to be? Perhaps you know, perhaps you don't at this time. That's okay, but the answers I get to that question are diverse, of course. Some are passionate about engineering. For others, it's business or English literature or computer science. But every now and then, I will speak with someone who has aspirations of becoming a doctor, of going to med school, of learning all the ins and outs of human anatomy and the things that can possibly and often do go wrong with our fallen bodies in this fallen world of ours. And while aspiring doctors will be inundated with an avalanche of information on different bodily parts and human organs and medicines, a major focus of their studies will be what is called pathology. Pathology. The very handy Dorland's Medical Dictionary defines pathology this way: that branch of medicine treating of the essential nature of disease, especially of the changes which cause or are caused by disease. Pathology, the study of disease. Brothers and sisters here in Russell, we are going to be spending some time in the doctor's office, as it were, this morning, as James explains to us the nature, the causes, and the effects of those diseases of sin and temptation. You'll notice that in verses 13 and 15 of our reading, of our passage this morning, James packs in the themes of temptation, sin, and death. Verses 13 and 15. But in between those verses and those themes of temptation, sin, and death, we have verse 14, and it's a word to each one of us, as if a personal word from James as a doctor, we might say here. Notice the apostle's words in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Each one and his own. You and I are singled out here by James. And so at the outset, there is no sense, let me say, there is no sense running out of the doctor's office, because the diagnosis has come back. It applies to us all, and we ignore it at our peril. Boys and girls, do you remember our catechism question and answer from 4 weeks ago? That might be a long time to you, but do you remember our catechism question and answer? Question, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Remember that one? And the answer is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And we read of that transgression this morning in our Old Testament reading, and we're reminded in the waters of baptism of the implications of that sin for all of us here in this world as descendants of Adam. But boys and girls, maybe you remember our catechism question from just 2 weeks ago. That's not as far. What or wherein consists the sinfulness of that sinful estate wherein man fell? And the answer is important, and the answer touches upon our passage this morning. The sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceeds from it. And James reminds us of these truths here in our passage. We are not by nature good. And we are not even by nature neutral. We have a heart disease that affects everything we do. And the Bible, friends, highlights this heart disease very early on. Of course, we read the openings of that in Genesis chapter 3, and then we see the effects of sin making its way through the lives of Adam and his family coming up to Noah. And just before the flood, we read of God looking at the wickedness of man and seeing how great that wickedness was on the earth. And the Bible tells us that God saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is our disease. We're all born with it, and it is light years worse than any physical disease we could be given or diagnosed with in this life or in this world. That disease of sin and temptation that James highlights for us in our passage this morning. And a good doctor will tell you that every disease has a particular pathology, a particular nature, a particular set of rules, we might say, that it follows as it makes its way through your system and wreaks havoc on your body. It can often be predictable. You can anticipate in many instances what this disease will do in its destructive course. And when the doctor calls you or the doctor calls me into his office to sit us down for that conversation that we've been dreading to hear, they will often preface this conversation with these words, "Well, I have good news and I have bad news." And the Apostle James is no different in our words that we consider this morning. James has good news and James has bad news as he speaks of our condition as sinners. And we need to hear both. We need to hear both if we, as the people of God, are going to live fruitful and faithful lives as his people in this world. We're going to look at the bad news first. And the bad news is this: you carry within yourself, says James, within your own heart, an inclination, an inclination to sin, a propensity to sin. Look with me at verse 14. But each one, says James, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. See, it's not God's lust. It's not someone else's lust. It's not even the devil's lust. It's your own lust, says James. And it applies to each one of us, says James. We saw an example, we heard an example of the destructive and blinding nature of sin in the mind and the heart of Adam and Eve, as Adam blamed God for putting Eve in the garden with him, and Eve blamed the serpent. But they're all culpable. As James says, each one carried away, enticed by his own lust. And we might call this, for us who are in Jesus Christ, we might call this the wretched man that I am syndrome, or the body of this death syndrome. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into his own struggle with this syndrome in Romans 7, where he writes, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man," says Paul, "but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" cries out the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul understood the pathology of sin and temptation. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame others. He didn't even blame his outward circumstances. The Apostle Paul acknowledged the problem as residing in his own heart. And turning back to our passage in James, this is what James would have us understand when it comes to facing temptation in this life, in this world. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" And it's important for you and I to bear in mind at this point what James has been saying up to this point here. If you recall, if you've been with us the last 4 or 5 weeks, you'll recall that we've been considering what James has to say in particular about facing trials in this life, trials of many kinds. And we saw last Lord's Day that James, in essence, puts a finishing touch on this mini discourse on facing trials by pointing to the blessing of overcoming and persevering our trials and receiving in the end the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And as we pick up in verse 13, it seems that James is moving on from that theme of trials to the theme of temptations. So we want to ask the question, is there a connection between trials and temptations that James would have us see here? And I believe there is, because trials themselves often lead to temptation. Trials lead to temptation. Haven't you experienced this in your own life? Your own particular trial has resulted in a temptation to grumble, or a temptation to be angry with God or to isolate yourself or to stop going to church or to blame everyone else for your problem that you're facing. Your particular trial tempts you to turn to drugs or alcohol or Xbox or food or whatever it is to cope, to turn on the computer, to indulge in pornography, to start having inappropriate thoughts about that coworker, whether it's a man or a woman. Trials can lead to temptation. So often. And what we do so often, as James alludes to here, is deflect the blame. As we saw this morning in the case of Adam and Eve and the serpent. We will often deflect the blame onto God. We say, it is God who has led me to sink so low because of what He is putting me through. It is God who has caused me to feel so desperate that all I can do is turn to the drink, or to drugs, or to pornography. It is God who is bringing these temptations into my life because of the trials that He is putting me through. And James says, no. Let no one say when he is tempted that God is tempting me. Rather, says James, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed, not by the devil's, not by God's, not by someone else's, but by his own lust. God may test, says James, and the Bible is clear. God tested Abraham in the offering of Isaac. God tested the people of Israel in the wilderness. God tested Hezekiah. God tested the psalmist. God tests you and I, but He does not tempt us to sin. That comes from within ourselves. And we have to own it, says James. That ball is in your court, as it were, says James, and you have no excuses. What a sad spectacle of excuse bearing we see in the garden with Adam. God, it was you. You put her there with me. Eve, it was the serpent. But James says there are no excuses. But he says more. And he unpacks for us here the true pathology of sin and temptation in particular in verse 14. Like a good doctor, he sits us down and he explains to us that pathology. What is going to occur? How the disease is going to run its course? And we need to be clear in our understanding to live righteous lives. Living in the light as He is in the light. And we first have to ask, as we consider this pathology of temptation, we have to ask what James means here by the word lust. If you're following along in the NIV, it'll read evil desire, I believe. But James is using in the original a word here that can mean a passionate, eager desire or a craving or even a lust. It's a word that occurs just under 40 times in the New Testament. And it can mean something positive, as in Jesus eagerly desiring to eat the Passover dinner with His disciples, or Paul eagerly desiring to leave the body and be with the Lord in heaven. But the predominant usage of that word in the New Testament. In fact, about 36 or 37 of those 40 occurrences, the word is used to indicate the sinful passions and cravings of sinners. And that's the meaning that is intended in James chapter 1, verse 14. And the Bible spares no expense, as it were, in detailing for us the nature of these sinful cravings that arise from within the human heart. The Apostle Paul often refers to them as the lusts of the flesh. And they come in a multitude of forms and a multitude of expressions. Impurity, outbursts of anger, idolatry, drunkenness, a craving for gossip, hatred, pride. And that's just a small sample. It can be used for lusts of even an inordinate amount of possessions in this world. And Jesus says that when we lust in this way for the things of this world, that these lusts actually choke the word that is in us. And we become unfruitful Christians. The Apostle Peter says that these lusts wage war against your own soul. And James here tells us that these lusts are the very cause of temptation in your life. These lusts that arise within your heart, these lusts that arise within my own heart, but James is very specific here about the development of temptation and sin. If we look closely, we see that James says that temptation arises as our lusts entice us and carry us away. If you like to fish, James is using fishing language here. It's very clear in the original. What do we do when we go out into the water and want to catch that big one? Well, we put the lure or the bait on the hook, don't we? We cast it into the water, and our hope is to deceive that fish and pull him off his course and make him think we've got a nice, juicy, good thing for him to enjoy. We want him to take the bait. And if we're successful in deceiving him, he will take the bait. We reel that fish in. Now think about what James is saying here about temptation and sin. He's saying that when it comes to sin and temptation, we all are like fish in the water. And that bait comes before us, and it's so alluring and it's so enticing. It's desirable because of our sinful nature, and we take the bait. And then sin is born, leading to death. That's the pathology of temptation unchecked, leading to sin, says James. And that's the bad news. You and I carry within ourselves, says James, an inclination to sin. And if we are not careful, that sin can result in death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's the bad news. But the doctor has good news. And while James doesn't come right out and say it explicitly, this good news is inferred by the very bad news itself. And this good news is supported and reinforced by the rest of Scripture. And the good news is this: you don't have to take the bait. You don't have to take the bait. You don't need to give in to temptation. And I want to draw a very important, crucial distinction here. And we have to get this right, or our Christian lives could end up being miserable. And sadly, many Christians struggle at this exact point in failing to distinguish properly between temptation itself and sin. Because temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, Martin Luther was a man assaulted with heavy temptations on a daily basis. And I believe Martin Luther said, "You cannot help a bird flying around you, but you can prevent it from building its nest on your head." You can't help a bird flying over you, but you can prevent it from building its nest in your head. And what Martin Luther meant by this, and he had learned this through hard knocks, through experience, is that a passing thought, an invitation to sin, even a strong urge, can often not be helped. We all experience it. But it's when we embrace that thought, and for Luther it was allowing that bird to come down and build a nest in your head, when we embrace that thought, when we accept that invitation, when we like and love what that lust is thinking about, then we've given in. Then we've given in. And that's just what James is saying here. Many Christians struggle with this, thinking that their temptation to sin is sin itself. And their relationship with the Lord in those cases is hindered and hampered. And so we need to be clear that temptation itself is not sin. Taking the bait is sin, is giving in to that temptation. So the good news is that conceiving of lust, to which James refers in verse 15, can be preempted. It can be thwarted. The Bible tells us that believers in Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. The Apostle Paul tells Christians to consider, reckon the members of their earthly bodies as dead to these lusts. In Romans 6:12, Paul says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." So we see that these lusts can be either obeyed or disobeyed if you are in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Because Christ has freed us from the dominating power of sin. The old man has been crucified with Christ, along with its lusts. But we need to be walking by the Spirit, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding ourselves when those lusts rear their ugly heads that you are dead to me. We would never say, we should never say that to any person. We can say that to the old man. You are dead to me. You have been crucified with Christ. When you are tempted to grumble in your trial, you say, this is the lust of selfishness crying out for attention. I will say no to this by accepting God's will for my life. When you are tempted to be angry with God for your circumstances, you say, this is the lust of sinful self-discontent. Selfish discontent, crying out that you or I would be better at ordering the details of our lives than God would be. And you say no to that lust by worshiping the one who does all things well. You and I have died to these lusts, and though they still reach out and try to entice and drag us away in these temptations, we do not have to bite on the hook. Friends, the only way that we will succeed in this matter is if we are abiding in Jesus Christ, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul refers to in Romans 13. Because there is no victory for you and I, there is no victory over temptation and sin apart from Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are words of Scripture you may know that God used to penetrate the heart of a sinful and wicked Saint Augustine in the 4th century before he came to faith. And I close with his account because I think it's instructive and edifying and encouraging for all of us who are in Jesus Christ. And it's a word to anyone here this morning who, like Augustine on this day, was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine had been struggling with his own sense of sin and guilt and immorality and impurity. He had done many things in his life that he was ashamed of, and he found himself in bondage to these passions, and he couldn't shake that bondage off. And one day, as he sat outside crying for the state of his life and his own unrighteousness, he cried these words, "Lord, how long will it be? Why not an end to my impure life at this very moment?" Right after Augustine had cried those words, he heard a little child. He said, "I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, but I heard a child singing over and over and over. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it." And there was a Bible close by for Augustine, and Augustine took these words of the child, "Pick it up and read it," as a command from God to pick up the Bible and to open it and to read the first passage that he came to. And for Augustine on that day, the passage was Romans 13. In verses 13 and 14, which say, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And when you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you the power to make no provision for those ugly, crippling lusts. Augustine writes of this experience after reading these words, "I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled." And it was Augustine who would later go on to write that very famous saying in his Confessions, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless without you, until they find their rest in you." Is your heart restless this morning? You will not find that rest that you need outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Augustine met and bowed before that day and found rest for his weary soul. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the doctor James gave us the bad news, but there's unspeakably good news for you and I in Jesus Christ. Temptation does not have to lead to sin. We own it. It comes from within our own hearts, but we don't have to take the bait. May God grant us all the power and a vision of saying no to those deeds of wickedness as we honor Him who has purchased us with His blood and made us His own.